Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to John chapter 14. I hope I can do what I want to do this morning. You would think after 40-some years that you'd be comfortable, but I'm not. And I have something just very, very simple to share with you this morning. And I unfortunately have the ability to take the simple and make it complex. And I'm going to try not to do that. The Lord Jesus Christ is opening for us here in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John how very simple and uncomplex it is for us to serve Him. And what the real essence of our service for Him is. And I want to attempt to expose that from this text this morning, and by God's grace be able to encourage you in that matter and exhort you in that matter to continue to work in progress in serving the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. And I would like to begin by asking the Lord to help us do this. So let's pray. Our Father, as we open your word together today, I pray that you would be pleased to allow us to just be awashed in the simplicity of your word, and to move that which seems unfortunately complex in our mind into the simplicity of what you showed to your disciples. Grant, Father, that we might grow in our understanding and be encouraged in our walk with you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There are some questions that come up in the text. Don referred to both Philip and Thomas this morning as they asked the Lord questions. And the point being that they just didn't get it. And that's not unusual. It is unfortunate, but it's not unusual that we often just don't get it. We have removed Christianity into what I continue to call an institutional thing, that we serve the Lord with our hammers and our saws and things like that. It's the things we do. And we don't serve the Lord with the things we do. We serve the Lord in the things that we do. We serve the Lord with our lives, not with our skills, and not with our activities, but with our lives. And the Lord is using Himself as a very clear illustration of this. Notice the questions that are asked and His response to the men. Thomas saith unto Him, Lord, we know not whither Thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. We spent some time looking at that last week. I just don't have time to open that door again. But regarding their misunderstanding of that, Jesus makes this statement in verse 7. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Now, please understand with me, and I don't want to overuse this word, but the simplicity of what Jesus is telling them. He is saying to them, men, my mission in life is to reveal the Father to you. That's my mission. And if you know me, you know the Father. What an incredible thing that is to think about. You'll read the Gospels with a lot more hunger if you understand that all that the Father is being revealed in the life of His Son. So as you read of His Son, you read of Him. Well, they still don't get it. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. They wanted a vision like Isaiah had in Isaiah chapter 6. The year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord, and he tells about that vision high and lifted up in the temple and that kind of stuff. And didn't know that they had had the privilege for 3 years to walk with God. An incredible thing to realize. That those guys had walked with him for 3 years and didn't get it. They were walking with the eternal God. Verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? And now he will say to them, in verse 10, Don't you believe that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me? And remember, last week we talked about this with you, and this idea of being in the Father and the Father being in Him. And are challenging you to look at this more in the idea of a solution rather than a container. We often think in the sense of a container, like Christ was a container, and within Him He contained the Father. But no, they were in solution, so that to see Christ was to see the Father. They were one in solution. Now, as that goes on, notice he says, The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. The things that I say are of the Father. And then he goes on to say, The things that I do are of the Father. And the Father dwelleth in me, and he doeth the works. So, all that he said and all that he did were of the Father. And understand with me, please, it is more than just a reflection of the Father. It was the Father in him. Verse 11, Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Now the fascinating thing comes to us. And please understand the transition that the Savior is making. Let me read the 12th verse and then talk to you about it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. The transition is this. Men, as I have been the clear representation and ministry of the Father on the earth, so now in my absence, you will be the clear representation of the Father on the earth. Words will not express the honor and dignity of that and the mission that is given to us as the people of God. That we have become in solution with Him, and He now finds His expression on this earth through His people. And that's why Paul would say in the book of Corinthians, whether you eat therefore, or whether you drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. It is that simple and that profound. Notice with me this verse of Scripture, verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. We'll talk about that later. But the point is that the Father may be glorified. That is the point and issue of our lives. That the glory of God would be seen and experienced in our land. Again, I'll just say, the honor and dignity and excellence of that is beyond words for us to describe. Later in the text, the Lord will tell his disciples that those who love me and keep my commandments, my Father and I shall come and make our abode in him. What a fascinating thing that is, to think that we can go out and expose God to the world. Or maybe we better say it this way, expose our world to God by our lives. Now, I'm not going to get near as far as I'd hope to, but let me take you back to verse 12 and talk to you about verse 12. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. As I read that and understand it, I'm seeing this, that he's saying, men, those who believe on me and trust me and have become my brothers and God's children will do the same things that I have done. It's that simple. The things which I have done shall you do. And he adds to that, and greater. And then adds that phrase of, because I go to my Father. And you wonder, why did he make that statement, because I go to my Father? Now, I'll let you work on that and draw some of your own conclusions. But I would suggest to you that one thing that you ought to consider is that Jesus left a lot of stuff undone. And we are going to come along in his place and do it. And so even greater things than he has done will we do. Because that's the Father's plan. The Father has a big plan. And he has incorporated you in that plan. Now, to kind of open your eyes to that a little bit, I don't do this very often, but I just really appreciated the way J.B. Phillips talked about this particular concept. He explains this first in terms of the Christian life. The new life we shall have in him will be seen in our effective practice. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. The apostle proved these words true on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 were converted. The Lord rarely went beyond the borders of Palestine, but they went everywhere preaching the word. Paul could say of the church at Rome, "Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Moreover, the greater works were spiritual in nature. It is a miracle to open a blind man's eyes. It is a greater miracle to open the eyes of his sin-blinded soul so that he can see the beauty in Jesus. It is a miracle to cleanse a man of leprosy. It is a greater miracle to change a sinner so that he becomes pure in heart and life. It is a miracle to make a deaf man hear. It is a greater miracle to speak so that that person, deaf to the gospel, hears and heeds the message. It is a miracle to raise someone from the dead. It is a greater miracle to bring eternal life to someone dead in trespasses and sins. That is our work. And we do it as we live lives to the glory of our God. And He ministers through us. Again, I will say, He is in solution with us. Now, come back again to this 12th verse. We won't get out of it today. "Verily I say unto you, he that believeth in me, the works that I do, he ought to do also." I hope you're following me. Some of you are grinning. The works that I do, what did it say? He shall do also. I want to suggest to you this morning that Christian service is in the DNA of every believer. That's what it means to be regenerate, to be born again. The Apostle John opened this for us as he made this account of the Lord's ministry in the life of Nicodemus, where Jesus said to Nicodemus, it's in John 3:5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, what's that saying? If you're not saved and born again, you can't enter into the things of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. Reckon with this right now, that until you are saved, you cannot serve. I had a friend back in New London, Wisconsin, when he was a teenager. He had this compunction to mow the preacher's yard because he thought he would get points with God if he mowed the preacher's yard. Well, you can mow the yard and you can paint the house and you can wash the car and a whole bunch of things, but all to no avail unless first you are born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. And then to illustrate this to us, the Lord says this, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." He's talking about the wonderful ministry of the transformed, regenerated believer and how he is carried through life, acting and living in a way that is totally mysterious to the world. And it is accomplished by this wonderful regeneration that we have through the gift of God's salvation, where the Spirit of God comes in and we are born again. And we have this marvelous heavenly DNA. And the Lord says it will propel you into a life of Christian service. It will propel you into a life of living for the glory of God. You say, "Preacher, I don't know if I can be the man God wants me to be." Listen to me and hear me clearly. God will be the man in you. All you need to do is get out of the way. That's not easy. We're going to talk about that. You'll spend the rest of your life getting out of the way. But when God comes into your life, you are a new creature. And all you have to do is get out of the way and let that new creature live. That blessed reality of God in you. Come with me to 1 John chapter 3. We don't need to hurry through this. It's not that I'm going to keep you real late. I'm not saying that. But this is worth our time. 1 John chapter 3, the whole epistle of John is about the wonderful transformation in the life of a believer. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." There is such a wonderful change in the life of those who become believers in Jesus Christ that the world cannot understand them, because they didn't understand Jesus either. Beloved, now, this is not sometime later, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Blessed encouragement. I say to you that are believers, you will never be satisfied with your attainments in Christ. You will be confronted, not daily, but hourly, of how short you come of that. And John is saying, it doth not yet appear. We have not achieved all that we're going to be in Christ, but when he comes, we'll be there. So we satisfy ourselves to be on that trail towards that goal today. And how do we satisfy ourselves? Notice with me first, verse 3. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Oh, blessed reality, I say to you, believer, if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. You are washed whiter than snow. You are already seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. You have your deed to heaven. You have your birthright in Christ. You have all your birth documents. And those that possess such glorious things ache in their heart and strive in their lives to live up to the reality of what they are in Christ. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And our time is gone, so let me just stop and say this. Let me encourage you, do not be despondent. We all battle with sin. You know, I think of what Paul says in the book of Corinthians. Some men's sins go before them and some follow after. Some of us, our battle is much more on the outside, and some of us, our battle is much more on the inside. But the battle is upon us all. And oh, let me encourage you. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if you faint not. It is never time to quit. It is never time to give up. For the Spirit of God will do much in our hearts and our lives as He yearns and aches to reveal the Father to our world. We have a high and noble calling in Christ that's worthy of our greatest effort and sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you might prove or live the will of God in every moment of your life. That is Christian service, folks. It's not studying the curriculum and teaching the children. That's part of it. And praise God for those who are energized and motivated to doing it. But the issue of Christian service is living God in our world today, in our homes, in our workplace, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, and yea, in our churches. I've had the blessed privilege to walk with people who have lived Christ. When I was a child, there were those men and women around me who lived Christ. Oh, be such a man, be such a woman for the children and the people of our day today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would build a passion in our souls to be the men and women and the boys and girls that you've called us to be. May we indeed be a delight to you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.